Fun.
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, children of all ages, we've got a great show for you today. This is J.J. Hendricks along with...
Chris Groda and...
Michael Jimenez.
Last time we're going to be able to have Michael on for a while, unless we talk him into dropping out of school.
Because he is fixing to go back to escuela.
It's probable.
Probable. Going to be a senior.
Wait, do you have senioritis yet?
I've had it since freshman year.
Yeah.
Yeah, it was me. I was born with it.
This is the second time, man. You just needed a joke. That's good. That's good.
Oh, man. What do we got on tap? Hey, tonight. Tonight is the last night of Summer U Series.
Last night.
It's not going to be on Monday.
No. Nope.
Monday they decided not to do because everybody's gone back to school. They were afraid they wasn't going to get a crowd. We had a good crowd last year. It was the first day of school.
Yeah.
But they were afraid they wouldn't have a good crowd, which they might be right. But anyway, just think about this. The last week of the Summer U Series, you get two.
Whoa.
And it's like sandwiched with the two mountain cities. Mount Pleasant and Mount Vernon. Mount Vernon.
The
right
mountain
here.
Folk.
Yeah. So if you have a youth group, you want to make a drive over here tonight, we're running about 200, 250. We had 210 on Monday night over at North Jefferson.
Mm-hmm.
And I expect that we're going to have the same type of crowd tonight. People love it. They love getting together. This is a great area. And we have some great young people, do we not?
We do.
Well, okay, so that's tonight at 7 right here at the Mount Vernon Church of Christ building in Mount Vernon, Texas. Don't miss out. Text a friend. Invite a friend. Come along. We'd love to have you. What's next?
We have PTP coming up, Polishing the Pulpit.
PTP.
PTP.
I kind of wish I was there right now.
You do?
You know what? Have you ever been?
No, I never have been.
Okay, that's why you don't wish you were there right now. Because if you ever gone, you forever will always want to go back again.
I've heard it's amazing.
It is amazing, and it's just getting more amazing all the time.
But you know what's going to come up from the 19th to the 25th?
The 25th
is that we're going to be, our Facebook pages are going to be inundated with some pretty awesome quotes because people like to.
Oh, yeah, all the tweets that are going to go out from the lessons.
All the tweets and stuff like that. Yeah, I dig that.
It's PTP season for sure.
PTP season, and I know there's some really good folks that are going to be on there. Don't think the tree will, and there's no names on the back. But I know there's going to be some good guys there.
Okay, so was like this last weekend the early bird sessions? Did they have all that? Am I getting that confused with the marriage retreat?
I think you're getting. I don't know. I've never been.
Okay, I want to withdraw that question.
Okay, it's stricken from the record. I was gone last week. We had I heard the gospel meeting with Mike Vestal went really well at Oak Grove.
Oh, it was awesome.
And then my meeting up in Benton, Arkansas was well attended. Preaching was mediocre, but the attendance was good.
At best.
Mediocre at best.
I'm just kidding.
But we had a really good time. So it's good to be back. Good Sunday at North Jefferson.
North Jefferson.
I can't talk today. But no, man, it's just been a really good week. We also have coming up October 6th to 8th, and this is a good one, the TLC Ladies Retreat.
This is growing every year. This is a growing program. TLC stands for Texas Ladies in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Join us as we spend time together studying through the book of 2 Peter and fellowshipping with our sisters in Christ from around the state and beyond. Thursday through Saturday, October 6th through 8th. At the Heart of Texas Bible Camp, located in Brady, Texas. And the cost is $60. It's $30 for ages 15 through 21. They give them young people a little price break there because it's, that's the poorest you'll ever be during those years, right? Oh, it's all inclusive. Money is due with a registration form. And here are the speakers: Catherine Baker from Maud, Lacey Crowell from Hobbs, New Mexico, Shelly Guthrie from Wharton, Texas, Holly McCormack from Atlanta. So we got two Northeast Texas girls there. And then Sandy Smith from Fort Worth, and you know her.
I know her. I was about to say, I know three of those ladies, and those three ladies are fantastic.
I was going to say, what do you think of Sandy Smith's lesson?
Sandy Smith is going to hit home runs.
Because you've heard her preach, right?
No, I've never heard her preach.
Oh, okay.
I've never heard Sandy Smith preach. But Sandy Smith is an impressive person. And her four of their kids go to my session of camp. And, I mean, we spent a couple of years with them. And
how much does it cost to get them to come to your camp, Jason?
Whatever I would pay would be worth it. that family is just phenomenal.
They really are.
They really are. That's the family that swayed my vote for homeschool.
Okay.
Because I always thought the homeschool kids were just nerds that couldn't get that weren't socially adjusted. And then I met that family and they were like the most socially adjusted kids like I'd ever been around, and was like, ah. And the more I got to know them and how they did their homeschooling, Lisa and I decided we wanted to do the same thing.
All right. So for more information, send an email to info@texasladiesinchrist.org or phone them at 325-600-4143. Visit them on the web at texasladiesinchrist.org.
And if you are a lady and you've never been to one of these, TLC is the one to go to. It is Lisa loves it. And she's also going to come fill my cup. Do we have that in here?
You know what? I don't know. But talk about it.
They're having a retreat in Medill, Oklahoma. And I don't know the dates. And I don't know
the times. You don't know the speakers.
No.
Sometimes.
But we've told the listening audience just enough to pique their interest so that you'll have to do some investigation on your own.
Ooh.
Okay. Well, okay, so we've got that, and before we get into the program today, let's just talk about L2L for just a second.
Woot woot.
Let's talk about the theme, and let's talk about our little Northeast Texas Bible Bowl, because there may be some people here that are listening today that don't know that they can join in our local school year Bible Bowl as a preparation tool for the L2L.
Mm-hmm. Our elders gave permission for us to use the books that we're doing for L2L and do that for our yearly Bible Bowl, which goes from
October
to
May.
April. May.
No. April. April's right, because we're off in May. That's right.
October to April. This year, we're going to be going over Ruth, Esther, and Job. So those are going to be the books we go over. It's going to be quite a few chapters each month, but I think it's going to be good. It's going to be good. And we're going to start our L2L. We have an L2L meeting coming up on Sunday evening. Yeah. So we're going to do our initial stuff before we have our kickoff. And L2L is just such a great program. I'm a big advocate for the program. I was talking to somebody last night that does a different program that split off from L2L and was explaining to them that what the other program is a ripoff of L2L. Like ripoff.
No.
No spinoff, ripoff. And how they just, they're doing things that aren't the correct way. And L2L is a year-round program that encourages congregational growth where the ripoff.
The spinoff?
No, it's ripoff. Only once. one weekend a year. But L2L would love to have your phone call. If you want more information, if you want to ask them about the ripoff, they'll probably tell you.
L2L was founded first.
L2L was founded first.
There was a kind of a split, a break-off.
There was a break-off where an ungodly group broke off, and I say that with as much love as I can muster because how they did it was terrible. But
you know some of the background.
I do know some of the background, but L2L is just—it's a great program that faced adversity through all of that and came through, and now 100,000 people really get to go through that. But the phone number for L2L, if you'd ever just like to call them, is 334-215-0251. That's 334-215-0251, and you'll be able to talk to the original. And the beautiful thing about L2L is they're not going to do things that you aren't going to be able to incorporate and use for glorifying God. And you don't get any mixed signals or anything like that. We put an emphasis on studying our Bible, that kind of thing. And it's just, I've been with two congregations that have done L2L, and the teenagers and the kids involved have just really flourished.
Well, that's wonderful. Before we get started this morning, I'd like to ask Michael, if you would. Can you just lead us in a word of prayer?
You beseech the Father of lights in whom there's no change and variation.
Of course.
Let's pray.
Dear Father, thank you for this day you bless us with, and thank you for giving us another opportunity this morning to study your word and to learn more about your word to us. And we ask that you please be with those who are hurting and are sick and have lost loved ones, and please be with us the rest of this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want to thank all the people that are listening this morning live. We do have regular people that log on, and we're thankful for your patronage and support of TGRN. And if you have a social media device or a smartphone or some kind of device, why don't you invite them to join you this morning on TGRN.org. We're in Galatians chapter 2 today, a great chapter. And it is a we get a little shift in the text because we're going to see Paul's relationship to the other apostles after his conversion. Now, we start off, Paul's going back and he's talking about his conversion. After he's converted, the Bible tells us, therefore, 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. After 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. Now, the parenthetical thought was, though privately, before those who seemed influential. So he went up privately to those who were influential as far as the gospel was concerned. And so he set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running vain or had not run in vain. So I'm certain that he's talking about people in the church right there. So we start off. We're going back to Jerusalem. It's 14 years after his conversion. Barnabas, his sidekick, is with him. Titus is with them. And the reason why they went was because of a revelation that he had received. Now, he had some sort of divine instruction to go back there, I guess. And but I think it's interesting that he says, I went up because of a revelation and set before them the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to do what?
Make sure that he was saying the right stuff.
Yeah, that I was not running or had run in vain. That's an interesting statement. I want to. Can we dwell on that for just a second?
You know,
and talk
what?
About the possibilities?
I bet you we can. It's our show.
Tell me your thoughts.
My thoughts. I think it's good for preachers to get together, and it seems like what he did was he came up with other preachers and other Christians, and was like, hey, and just kind of laid out what he had been preaching, and to make sure that they were all on the same page. I mean, that could be a general way to come to that conclusion, but I mean, it's or also to let them know that he was preaching the truth. So, I mean, remember what his background was.
Well, I think it's interesting. Now, one of our predecessors at North Jefferson, Tom Waycaster, has a commentary on this. I'm just going to read this. I thought it was interesting. In view of the fact that Paul was instructed by God to go to Jerusalem, we agree with Kaufman that Paul's reasons for going were not for the purpose of receiving instructions or of getting the apostles in Jerusalem to decide anything.
Yeah, he didn't need their approval. He was already an apostle.
Right. He went there for the purpose of straightening out that the error that, for the moment, was rampant in the church in that city. There was a great deal of wisdom, then, in securing a private meeting with the apostles before dealing with the matter in public. Now, they're going in a direction I did not expect.
I didn't either.
Okay, I didn't realize there was an issue. I thought it was all about Paul. And so he says, Lipscomb noted, these private consultations were a wise precaution to avoid misunderstanding. Such private conferences are usually held in connection with public assemblies for the purpose of preparing and maturing business for final action. Had the other apostles repudiated Paul's teaching, it would have rendered his journey to Jerusalem of no value. As it turned out, Paul and his teaching were vindicated when the apostles in Jerusalem refused to insist that Greeks be circumcised. Now,
I'm getting context now. There we go.
Well, it's interesting because I had not immediately thought of that, and I think it's interesting that Paul says that he meets with them so that he can know that he did not run in vain or was not running in vain.
Yeah. Going with the context from verses 1 through 8, he's going to meet with them, and then you look towards the end, what we haven't got to yet, about Peter showing preference to the Jews, and I almost wonder if Paul was like, okay, see, I'm preaching everybody's equal, but y'all aren't acting this way. Am I doing this wrong? I mean, not necessarily facetiously.
Yeah.
I don't know if he would do that, but, I mean, I can see that he's going to them and saying, hey, this is what I'm preaching. This is what you're doing. Maybe you need to fix this. You're causing Barnabas to be pulled away. So
verses 1 and 2 state the reason for the visit. We know that it was to confer with the Christian leaders at Jerusalem concerning Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. We know that. We get that part. All right? The results of that visit are basically that the leaders agree with Paul and Titus, agree with Paul that Titus should not be circumcised. Michael, read verse number 3.
Yet not even Titus, who is with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised.
Okay, mine says was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. And I think it's interesting that Timothy was, you know, at least half Jew and half Greek. His father was a Greek. And Paul thought that he ought to be circumcised, but they didn't do that with Titus. Look at verse 4. But because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to do what?
Spy out our freedom.
To spy out our freedom. What kind of liberty or freedom do we have in Jesus Christ that they wanted to spy out? What was different about the Jew and the Christian?
The Jews had a lot, like, while the Christians still have structure, the Jews had a lot of structure, that a lot of different rules and things like that, where Christianity, we can be Christians and still have liberty in a lot of different areas where they didn't necessarily have that in Judaism.
So freed from the law.
Yeah, freed from the law.
Okay, there's a lot of different things that we could think about freedom, but I think this is talking about how they did not feel the need to be circumcised. You know, that was interesting. I mean, how do you go from, you know, you got all these Jewish people, you're Jewish, you're influencing people, and you're thinking, for all these years, ever since Abraham, we've been doing circumcision. And all of a sudden, you guys are teaching that it's not necessary. Over in Romans, you know, he'll talk about the circumcision being a matter of the heart and not of the flesh. And that's got to be some new doctrine for people. That's got to be something that kind of caused them some question. Because, you know, here Paul tells us in Romans 2 that, you know, a Gentile who does by nature the things that are in the law is more of a Jew than they are. He's saying these guys are spiritual Jews. You know, they're Jews in the spirit because they're doing what God wants them to do. Anyway, I thought that was interesting. So we do see that there were false brothers. They weren't really brothers. They were false brothers, but they were secretly brought in. And it doesn't say that they secretly came in. It says that they were brought in. So there's somebody on the inside that gets them in there in stealth to act like the Christians, just so they can see what they're doing in the church and how they're living. And so in the last part of that verse, it tells you why they were there to spy out. They slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. To them, we did not yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. So there was some influence there, but Paul does not give in to it. They made an unsuccessful attempt to push their legalism upon Paul. They didn't stand for it for a moment. Their whole idea was to bring them back and to convert them back into Judaism. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
So can you imagine? It's like the Jews felt like Christianity, or at least the most of the religious world, even the Romans, considered Christianity a sect of the Jews,
mm-hmm.
a sect of Judaism. And so some Jews thought, well, these Jews are just rogue. They're just off on the doctrine, and we need to get them back. We need to win them back. And so what they would do is they would go and be the change agents. They would come in. They would pose themselves as brethren, which was a lie. And then they would do that, and then they would start teaching within the church that they need to be circumcised. And if you could start with circumcision, you'll at least get them back in the club, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like teaching baptism. Well, if we can teach them baptism, well, we'll just get them back in the church, and we can work out the other doctrinal issues later. But some people think that. And you've seen churches change over the years and shift directions. Influences change, and so the church goes in one direction or another because of the power of these influences. And Paul just said, we're not going to give into it. I think it's important. What do you think about that? That's quite a resolve, isn't it?
Yeah, it's quite a resolve, and it should keep us sharp in the Word, because that's often how false teachers want to move in, is do it subtly. Come in and start getting in the air. That's one reason I'm just not a big fan of the quote-unquote life groups that take place on Sunday evening instead of church services. And people say, well, we're more likely to be able to get our friends and neighbors to come. And it's like, okay, we'll do it Monday night. And you can start seeing the root of an issue is people want to have their own little church with their own little influence and be able to get in people's ear. And all of a sudden, instead of one person with false doctrine, all of a sudden you have an eldership that's faced with 20, 25.
I always thought, you know, and I think there's a big part of that. I always kind of thought that if they just got bored with church the way we were doing it, so they wanted to do something different. And mm-hmm. and so that's kind of how it starts out. We just want to change something. We want to do something different. We think it'll be more interesting this way. And then, of course, you know, it's through the influence of the curriculum that's maybe used that these ideas get slipped in. And there's no way for the eldership to really, unless they're on top of their game, mm-hmm. and really know what's going on in these homes.
It's like the ripoff of L2L I was telling you about. There are places that on their weekend, they will have choirs sing during the worship service on Sunday morning, and it's on YouTube. People proudly tape it. It's not like it's a hidden secret. But if elderships knew that was going on, sound elderships, they would go, no, you're not going back to the ripoff. We're going to go to L2L instead. But they do that. They keep it at their convention, and then come home and the kids are confused. Oh, why can't we do it here? We were able to have choirs at the worship service there. Why can't we bring that home?
Well, it's only logical.
Yeah, it's only logical to.
And the same thing with that youth conference. Isn't the TYC, is that what, Texas Youth Conference? Isn't that the? Or wait a minute, I'm thinking of. What is the big youth conference that are held all over the country? There's one in Texas. There's one in Tennessee.
And good one.
Yeah, no, it's it draws thousands of people, and they have instrumental music there.
Winterfest.
It's like Winterfest, and then so the counterpart to that
CYC.
Is CYC, and it's growing.
Yeah, well, Larry Davenport.
Yeah, yeah,
he's a neat dude. I like Larry.
Well, anyway, I'm just saying, you know, that they're. There are still people out there that after a while, they're just like, oh, we see what direction this is going in.
Yeah.
And why do we have to do that? Why do we have to have counterparts to everything? Because there's division in the church.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people are jumping ship, you know, to buy into this, you know, the practice or this doctrine. And so, you know, these are our issues today. Obviously, you know, Paul had to contend with issues in his day. There were strong influences, people trying to get them back into Judaism. you know, where people are trying to loose the truth. They're trying, you know, there were Judaism people that were trying to, you know, restore these people to Judaism. And I just think it's interesting the conviction that comes out in Paul's language here. We didn't yield. Verse 5, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment. We didn't kowtow to them. We didn't bow down. We didn't let them have their way at all.
You see, when I worked for Brown Trail, it got to the point that I quit even trying to get presentations in congregations larger than 400 members, because it was so rare to find congregations of over 400 members that were still sound in truth. And the reason being for that is you get a big group of people together, you build a big building, you got a big building payment, and then a third of the congregation comes to the elders and say, you know what, we want a contemporary worship service. The elders then are caught in a bind. If they leave, then we're not going to be able to make the building payment. So you end up finding congregations that were once sound going out left to appease the people. And here we see Paul saying, for a moment we didn't bend to them.
Right. And not only to the false brethren, but notice in verse number 6, he says, even those who seem to be influential. Now the King James says, from those who were reputed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepteth not man's person. I say... who were of repute imparted nothing to me. And so in the ESV, he's saying, and those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality.
Well, think about guys like Max Licato and Rubel Shelley and some of them that at one time held the truth and strayed off, and people just followed them because they were worshiping the preacher instead of worshiping God.
Well, and there's no doubt they had influence.
Oh, yeah.
And Paul is saying, you know, I don't care what they were seen to be. You know, people judged them influential. You know, that's just kind of people do kind of rise up to the top. They kind of rise in their influence. They might fade away in you know, just different chapters in our life. We have those people that we kind of look up to. But as you were saying, you know, we had some brotherhood giants that kind of went off in left field. Some brethren followed them. And Paul is saying, you know, I don't care whether they were influential or not. That doesn't make any difference to me.
That's why we convert to the gospel instead of convert to the preacher. And an example I think of is my father-in-law. He doesn't seek to be a name in the brotherhood. He studies, he teaches, he works, he evangelizes. And that's the end of it. And there have been some guys who've approached him that have a big ego and want to try to sell something to him, and it's just like he's not impressed. I mean, no matter how big of a name you are in the brotherhood, he just is like, oh, you're also a Christian, cool. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, he doesn't get quote-unquote brotherhood starstruck. So, I mean, that's just like what we see Paul here. Who cares if they're influential to y'all? We all stand even at the foot of the cross.
You know, I think about high places of positions of influence in the brotherhood. And, you know, it's going to be some of our brotherhood's bigger churches, their preachers are going to naturally, because their name is associated with that institution, with that organization, that people are going to look to them and they're going to think, oh, we ought to have this guy for a gospel meeting. Well, the more exposure they've got, the more people talk about it, the more they talk about it, the more influence there is. And so you think about this. I mean, a director for a school of preaching naturally is going to be in more of a spotlight than, you know, somebody in Podunkville, Texas. I'm telling you.
I've heard their football team's good this year.
And that's another notoriety issue there. But
Podunkville,
Podunkville, yeah. Yeah. You know,
it's their mascot, the porcupines, isn't it? I'm not sure.
You know,
skunks.
You know where Duster, Texas
skunks. Is? The what?
Duster, Texas.
No, I don't.
It's a little community. There's nothing there. It's just a crossroads, you know. And there was always this commercial down in Comanche on the radio station there, you know, for this business that didn't really exist, but it was in beautiful downtown Duster. You know, there was nothing there. It was just a big joke. But anyway, there's a that's of no consequence. And I think that really, most people are of no consequence. And, you know, everybody's equal in God's eyes in that sense. And
the devil uses somebody's notoriety. Yeah. Because we've got a guy that I think you and I would consider him a friend. I mean, not even maybe a closer acquaintance, not necessarily a friend. But I guarantee you, the guy has to hold 40 meetings a year.
Well, we go way back, that guy.
You me and that guy go way back. And it's one of those things, it's like, I had a buddy that was like, yeah, we're bringing so-and-so in for a gospel meeting. And I wanted to be like, y'all do know it's not a rule to bring him in, right? I mean, you can still have meetings and not bring him in. And he is fantastic. He's a great guy, but it makes me wonder, what about his work at home?
It's got to be terrific.
Yeah, is the devil going, yeah, let's go ahead and send so-and-so, who's a powerhouse. Let's make sure we keep him out of town. Let him run all over the country, and he ain't taking care of home.
So then the next question should be, should preachers desire to be all over the country? Should the desire even be
there? But there's the flip side of, what did Paul do when Paul was in prison? He was sending people out. But and since I don't know the makeup of what's going on with this guy, he's genuinely a great guy. What if he is back, when he is back at home, he's training up guys, and he's got four or five guys that are preaching and going out in the community and all that, and that'd be perfect. But, I mean,
as long as we're preaching the Christ out of love.
Absolutely.
And not out of contention and pride and things of that nature.
And this guy rocks, too. So, I mean, it's just one of those things. It's like, you know, your congregation can hold a meeting and not have him. I mean, you don't have to. It's not a rule. So,
all right. So, Paul says, you know, in this text, he says that even with the influential people, it made no difference. God shows no partiality. He says, those, I say, who seem to be influential added nothing to me. His authority was from God. Now, look at verse 7. Here's verse 7. It says, on the contrary, when I saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he worked through Peter, or for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcision worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. Now, who's that talking about? Who worked through Peter and Paul? Who works through us today?
The Spirit.
God.
God does.
Yeah, that's all it is. That's all it's saying. Mm-hmm. And so,
what's so cool is we preach the same gospel.
Yeah,
Peter and Paul preach, and the reason they had the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where we have the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God that we can all have access to, that we can all study. And I like that.
Well, we have it written. They had it. Yeah. They had it spoken.
Yeah. They had it spoken. We have it written.
And so you've got this beautiful. I think it's beautiful to see how that he who works in Peter also works in me. You know, Paul's defending himself here, and makes that claim. And so, verse 9 says, and when James and Cephas and John, that's James, Peter, and John, who seemed to be, and I think it's interesting because he says who seemed to be pillars, who seemed to be pillars.
Well, hold on, Chris. If Peter was the Pope, why would he only seem like a pillar?
Well, you're also talking about those who had influence, those who,
and for those listening, that was kind of facetious because Peter wasn't the first Pope. There is no biblical, scriptural support for a Pope.
Well, it's interesting, you know, Paul is saying, when I realized that I was, when I discovered that I'm a vessel to the Gentiles, and then here it says in verse 9, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And so there's a point at which we all perceive something. You know, it's all when we come to that moment of realization. And I think it's interesting that they did not perceive it before, but they perceived it now. So, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and we brought this up before, and I'm not trying to start a quibble here, but there is a sense in which Barnabas is one who is sent as well. And by that, I mean that there is a place over in Acts, was it Acts 14, that talks about how the apostles Paul and Barnabas, you know, and so you're talking about the in the sense of ones who are being sent. Paul was an official apostle, and you know, there's nothing in the scripture text that would verify that that Barnabas was an official apostle, but some people believe that. But he was one informally. We know that because he was one who was sent in the generic sense, and so he was a really really kind of a partner with Paul. I mean, Barnabas has always been in Paul's picture from his conversion. I mean, Barnabas was the one who presented Paul in the first place, and nobody else would believe that he was really a Christian. Barnabas believed him and spoke for him, and Barnabas is the encourager. And so I think it's interesting that Peter believes that those two now are given the right hand of fellowship, which indicates maybe to me that they had not had the right hand of fellowship before. You know, maybe Peter was kind of sniffing them out and, you know, putting them to the test, trying the spirits to see whether they're of God and things of that nature. In my mind, I always thought that Peter and the rest of the apostles would have just known that Paul was an apostle. Can you imagine them not just already knowing, well, Paul's an apostle, and Paul and Barnabas, they're doing this great work for God. This is a God thing. You know, I always thought they knew, but this scripture seems to indicate they had to kind of warm up to the idea or discover it. What are your thoughts?
I've never thought about it.
It's interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, never put any thought into that.
So it's like, you know, these guys are kind of like Johnny Come Latelys. Paul is not really one of the 12, so I would imagine the 12 kind of had to get it wrapped around their mind, just like the
rest of
the stuff.
Remember who Paul was, too. Remember that Paul was a persecutor of the church. And there was, I wonder if there was still, even with Barnabas supporting him, if there was still that, okay, are we about to get duped? We're really about to get crawfished or whatever it is. And they were like, let's hear what he has to say. Make sure this isn't him playing like he's a Christian.
Well, and it's interesting that you bring that up, playing like he's a Christian, because now the story starts to shift, and it says that they were given the right hand of fellowship. It was agreed that Paul and Barnabas would go to the Gentiles, and the rest of them would go to the circumcised. And it says they only, verse number 10 says, only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Isn't that interesting? Out of all the things that come up out of this conversation, remember the poor. As you go out and evangelize, remember the poor. When Paul talks to the Ephesian eldership in Acts 20, the last part of their conversation is, remember the poor. Remember the poor. And Jesus, in his admonition, remember the poor. And so I think that as the church, we need to be sure we're doing that, by the way. I don't know how we discern who's ripping us off and who's – and you know, I just don't – I know that we've got to be dedicated to outreach and benevolence, and we need to try to make lives better. And I don't know – I think probably, you know, we need to really research how we can help people better, but avoiding – this responsibility is not an option. I don't know what the answer is, but I know right now in the church, at least it's been my experience that we are not doing benevolence that well. We've done it as it comes to us, and we think, man, are these people being for real? We have no contact, no follow-up. I mean, there's a lot of apprehension that goes along with it,
right.
And I wonder, you know, if that's because we're not really doing it right, or, you know, what's the source of our apprehension? You know, I mean, what do we feel like needs to change? You know, maybe we need to structure it differently. Maybe we need to go out and find people. Maybe we need to do it by word of mouth. Maybe we don't need to worry about their credentials at all. Maybe we just help. And, you know, maybe we think that benevolence means we need to pay their TV bill. That's what we're afraid of. Or maybe we should just work on food and clothing because Jesus, you know, he was concerned with food and clothing issues. So I don't know. I'm thinking out loud, but I think it's interesting that verse 10 just kind of pops up there, you know, on their conversation. You don't see.
And there's something to be said as well, because most importantly, we are to feed the poor spiritually. And we will have people call the building and say, can you help me with XXX? Be like, yeah, well, I'm only one of the ministers. The elders are the ones that make that decision. Why don't you come to our next worship service and talk to the elders?
Oh, yeah, I'll do that. And then they don't come.
They don't come.
Yeah.
And it's like, how big was your need that you can't? I remember I hadn't been here for very long, and a lady had come up on a Wednesday night, refused to even sit in Bible class, sat in the foyer. And then met with the elders, and I don't know what the result of it was, but I got a call the next day from somebody chewing me out for not helping, and it was like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
And I wanted to be like, she didn't even want to sit in class or to learn anything from the Bible. I mean, we need to be feeding spiritually before we feed physically.
Yeah. Let me read Tom Wakecaster's article here. He says, beside the fact that the first century church was introduced to are instructed to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, James 1:27, there was the special need at this time for Paul to demonstrate his concern and love for his fellow Jewish Christians. Now, this kind of is this seems like the targeted poor here. There's a certain group of poor that he's thinking about. Lest some get the impression that he had completely separated himself from them upon his call to minister to the Gentiles. So, it is Wakecaster's understanding that the poor that Peter's talking about is the Jewish poor. Now, that changes things, doesn't it? Because, again, we're looking at it through our lenses a minute ago, but this kind of goes back and starts looking at it from their context. And so he says it's highly probable that the false teachers seeking to discredit Paul would lay such an accusation against his character. All right, so the benevolent work of the church is one of the marks of distinction. Such beneficent attitude and work is commanded by God both in the Old and New Testaments. And indeed, a rich reward awaits those that are generous, according to Matthew 25:31-40. In fact, on the Great Judgment Day, Jesus says, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. And of course, you know, he says, and as much as you do unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. All right, so there's that. Maybe the poor here then is not just anybody who just comes off the street in our modern day time, but it was if we understand it contextually, it would have been his Jewish poor. And that's interesting. We need to take care of the poor of the church too. Maybe we need to do a better job at that. We think Social Security is going to do it, or the government's going to help, or I mean, we throw a little bit here and there, and when we do, there have been times when it's been regular and people just kind of get annoyed with it, you know. And I wonder if that's the right attitude. Should we not, you know, the widows in Acts 6, they were set up on a Meals on Wheels program, you know, not really Meals on Wheels, but you know, it was kind of a daily distribution of food.
Yeah.
All right, well, we got 45 minutes till the hour, and so we've got just a few more minutes. Let's get into this. What happens next? Verse number 11 through 14. JJ, would you read that?
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?
Yeah.
I like the way that he does that, because it seems he hits on that one quote. He hits the spiritual as well as the physical. Though you're a Jew, you act like a non-Christian and not a Christian, And how can you force non-Christians to live like Christians? I wonder if we could even if we could render it that way. Is yeah, you may have been part of God's people beforehand, but you're acting like a non-Christian now. You're not being good.
Well, it's interesting because he had given them the right hand of fellowship back here in verse 9, and say, yeah, you go to the Gentiles, we'll go to the Jews. But now Peter's having some fellowship with the Gentiles, but when his Jewish buddies come around, he's wanting to. whenever they come around, he's like, oh, I'm afraid of what they might think. JJ, let me tell you when I have felt this. Now, I don't know if this is a great parallel or not, but I have felt this before. I have felt what it has been like to have some fellowship.
You've been in this situation.
Yeah, but in this situation, I was the person that was being fellowshipped.
Oh, okay.
And then let's just say it was a non-institutional brother, okay? So the non-institutional brother, we're eating, we're having Bible study, we're going to each other's gospel meetings, and they come over to ours, we get them to do prayer and things of that nature, and there's all this, you know, this relationship looks like it's good, and then we go to their gospel meeting. And when they get around their other preacher friends, and I think the pressure's on over there at that time, and so whenever I come in the door and I'm the preacher from the institutional church, and I think that we're going to have the same kind of relationship and the same kind of camaraderie and the same kind of activity and the same kind of involvement. Well, no. Now we don't have the same kind of involvement.
Right.
I'm at bay now because of the pressures of what their brethren might think if they know that I am from the church that supports an orphan's home with a church treasury, or I have a kitchen in our building, or something like that. So, anyway, I have felt that before, and I can't say that there haven't been times in my life where I was worried about what other people might think because of the association I was having with somebody else. Mm-hmm. We have all at different times felt this pressure. This is a pressure that Peter felt. And Paul calls it hypocrisy.
Because, there's that pressure. We find it. It was at Focal Point a couple years ago. Some of those guys from out east came in to stir up trouble at Focal Point. And from what I'm gathering from Wayne Jones's statuses, is they're still bugging him. And there are people that will avoid Wayne or the people that are written up so that they don't get written up by those yahoos. And you got to have the mindset of, Wayne Jones is my boy. I don't care what they say. I'm not going to be nice to him in private and then not do anything with him publicly because I don't want to reach their wrath. You know what I'm saying?
I didn't realize people were doing that to him.
Well, I've caught wind of some stuff. I assume that's what's going on, is that they're still giving him a hard time with Focal Point, and that's not cool. He's a fantastic fella.
Yeah. Unfortunate. Well, so the answer to this question, when this happens, is Paul says he withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. He withstood him. What did he do when he withstood him? He saw in verse number 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, here's a public rebuke. A public rebuke. If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force these Gentiles to live like Jews?
Well,
you're not even
on.
Living like a Jew.
Hold
you're enjoying
on, Chris.
This freedom.
Hold on. Why did Paul not exercise Matthew 18 in this public sin? Shouldn't he have gone to him privately?
Oh, this was a public sin.
I know it was. I'm trying to get to that. Is
oh, okay.
Somebody sins publicly now, and you've got the people. Well, you should have gone to him privately about it. It was a public sin.
Oh, I see. You're dealing with one of our issues again.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, I see. Well, I like this. I like the idea of confronting things head on.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
It does not hurt their relationship. It strengthens their relationship.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
and Paul just points out his hypocrisy.
No, I wouldn't talk about anything in particular, but we see that happen on Facebook. If somebody will post something wrong,
yeah,
And then if somebody gets on that post and says, you're wrong, you should have gone to him privately, Matthew 18. It's like, hold up. They did it publicly. Why can they not answer for it publicly?
Yeah.
Right. Excellent point.
You're right on point. I'm going to bask in this for a second. Y'all keep studying.
Okay. Let's finish up with verses 15 through 21. And here to do that just now is
Magal.
Michael, 15 through 20.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Even 21. That's cool.
Okay.
But not 20. All right, so not 22.
Okay, we've read the need for Paul's rebuke. Here's the nature of Paul's rebuke.
We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain.
Okay.
Did you hear us humming along?
Yeah.
I was trying to do it.
I was trying to ignore you.
You are, but it's a good song.
I didn't know what you were humming.
I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I.
I don't know.
Christ.
It sounded like a Nintendo video game there for a second. Well, you know, for those who have the question, and I know there may be some listening right now, that they're going to see the words the law, and they're just going to think generally commandments, rules. There's commandments in the Old Testament. There's commandments in the New Testament. And somebody's going to say that they don't think that we're saved by rules. Rule-keeping. So we're saved by the grace of God. But that's not it at all.
Mm-mm.
If you get back, and Paul is talking about the law to Jewish people. He's talking about the law of Moses, specifically the Old Testament law.
Because if it was just grace, why would Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commandments?
Well, you know, in Romans chapter 3, we find out that there is a law of faith, a law of Christ, a law of liberty. And so he's saying here, we're not justified, rendered, cleansed of our sins by works of the law. It's not going to be through Old Testament law-keeping, but through faith in Christ Jesus. And faith in Christ is now, instead of obeying a law that was given to Moses, now we're obeying Christ.
Right.
And that's faith in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Because there's no such thing as a workless faith. Faith without works, action, is dead. If you go back to James 2, you see that. And then if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11, you're going to see that all the great men and women of faith did what God said. They did what God said.
And they didn't do it to be meritorious.
No, those
are, they did it to be obedient.
If it's a meritorious work, it's not a faith.
Yeah, and people that did stuff to be meritorious weren't rewarded, where those who were obedient to God's commandments were.
That's right, and that's the major difference there. Obedience to God. Listen, at baptism, you know, some people reject the idea of baptism, and here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, well, we're not saved by works, lest man should boast. Do you realize if people say that about baptism, they make the commandment of God, which is a commandment, baptism is a commandment of God, they would
right.
say that the commandment of God becomes a meritorious work. Friends, there is no commandment that God gives, if you obey it, that it is by classification a meritorious work.
But here we go. This is what's also interesting, is people say, well, baptism is a work, and you shouldn't do it if it's a work. Well, John 6:30 says, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And we end up finding that belief is part of a work. I didn't give the best verse for that, but that is that belief is a work. Stephen Medford at our youth rally on Monday night came up to me and said, it's interesting, is every step of salvation is something that you have to do. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess. Baptism is something that happens to you. Somebody else baptizes you. You are the baptizee. He said that's the only thing that is passive. Everything else is active. Yet they want to say the only passive thing is the one you don't have to do. And it's like that doesn't make any sense.
All right. So Paul is concluding this chapter with the idea that he died to the law so that he could live to God. He could not live to God and being under the law. And so he says, I've been crucified with Christ. That's how he died spiritually. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in him. The life that he now lives in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith, the instructions, the words in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he says in this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. I think that's a powerful statement. Mm-hmm. It's not in keeping the law of Moses. Friends, we're just about out of time.
I want to correct myself from a minute ago. It wasn't John 6:30. It was John 6:29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. So belief is also a work.
This whole book deals with the same argument that the works of the law are not going to justify, but it's through faith in Christ Jesus. If you want to be cleansed and rendered clean from your sin, then you need to obey Jesus Christ. Friends, I am so glad that you've come on to the internet radio to be with us today. I'm Chris Grote, along with
J.J. Hendricks
and
Michael Jimenez.
And we want to invite you to come back next week to be with us here on Mornings for the Master.
And remember, we're proud of you.
Remember,
we're proud of you.
We're proud of you.
Thank you for listening. I thought you clicked it off.
You've been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in his Word, let's remember his words in Luke 6:46, when he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master. Bye.